28. We've talked about, it was 27, I'm sorry, 27. We read it all last week, but I don't want to read it all again because we're going to dash over to Proverbs 3 in just a minute. But what I did, I broke it down. I found some words that had some consistency and just topically taught from Proverbs 27 under the banners of our words, our friends, and our fundamental responsibilities. So if you're just joining us for the first time, there'll be people who will listen to this across the website, and we thank you for listening. And that's how we did it last week. So we're going to continue that in that same spirit, and we're going to pick up with our friends. And let me show you where I got that. I will read what I'm going to teach or what I have taught, and then we'll press on. 27:1, don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger even, not your own lips. So there was our words. I talked about our words. Then I talked about and got halfway through our friends. What do we see about our friends? Our friends are in 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Verse 9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. 10, do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Neighbor and friend are synonyms in the Proverbs. So there's another mention of a friend. Lots to mention there about our friends. Matter of fact, friendship's talked about just about in every one of the Proverbs, all 31 of them. So friend, we ought to all have at least one friend that I would say, and I say this carefully, that is outside of our marriage friendship that we have, that we can go to, that would be gender specific, that we can pour out the things that trouble us, the things that make us happy, the things that encourage us. We need someone to talk to. I have two. Guys are different than ladies. Karen has, I know of at least five that would classify as that close, confident friend that Karen could share with, and they would never say a word. I have two. I'm 60 years old next month. Two friends. Now, I don't see anything abnormal about that. That's just okay. I mean, I'm good with that. We're just a little more cautious than ladies are. It's just kind of in our DNA. Right, guys? Yeah. I mean, we just don't. I liked what Rex said to me one day. I asked him about friends or something, and I was telling him, oh, we were discipling together on a Thursday, and I said to him, now look, you need a couple of friends, but I just said to you, and I've said this to y'all before, choose your friends carefully, even in the church. Just be wise about who you choose. Choose a friend carefully. He said, I got about two friends, and two of them, they're both my brothers. And I said, well, he said, I just don't trust anybody. And he said it like this, I like to keep you in front of me where I can watch you. So I said, okay, I've learned a new one there. He sits back. He's got to watch you. He's going to keep you in his sight. But anyway, I think we all ought to have, there is a benefit to having a gender specific, good, close friend, I think, outside the marriage unit. It's just good. I'm not, you know, I think that's okay. I think it's okay. 9 and 10, we talked about. In 9 and 10, we made this comment. Remember that the Proverbs were written in another century and into another culture that does things very different than we do. And so we talked a little bit last week about oil and perfume and how pleasant it is when you smell someone that walks by and they smell. I'm all for it, man. And so anyway, there's just something pleasant about that. Well, this is used metaphorically. We're Western thinkers. We like to think in concrete terms. That's not how Hebrews think. They're poetic. They're full of imagery. Think about John as he's writing in the Revelation and in his gospel. Think about Ezekiel and Daniel. These guys use their imaginations. They think more widely than Westerners do. And so what would be so pleasant about a friend? Why is he comparing it to oil and perfume? Anybody? Well, look at the proverb. Look what it says. It makes the heart glad, right? Verse 8 makes the heart glad. And the sweetness of a friend. I think that's a good point too. They stick with you. They stay with you. So anyway, just want to help you interpret some of that a little bit. These things make people happy, and I think verse 10 drives home the point that the sweet aroma of a friend who comes to you with wise sayings in your time of need makes your heart leap with joy. And so I asked last week kind of a probing question, are you that kind of friend? Are you one that's kind of like that? Just the sweet aroma of your friendship makes someone happy. We like to have friends like that, but are we friends like that to other people? Can we keep things in confidence? Those are important things. And then I said, please remember that the church is not a place to be a lone ranger, that this is where we develop meaningful relationships within the body of Christ. And so I thought I would add, this is how we develop. I mean, God uses the church as a means to our development, socially, morally, ethically. You know, you think about people that are not developed socially. They aren't around people. They're introverts and enjoy staying away from people. Well, having friends in a church setting like this and godly relationships helps bolster that social part of us that God put in us. So we develop in all kinds of ways when we join a church, don't we? Ethically and morally and socially. Anything else you would add to that? Okay. Then let's move to the last little section. It's pretty easy here to see where this last section, this is not very typical or atypical of Proverbs, where you find a narrative section. And here's a pretty easy one, 23 through 27. Now again, we've got to use our imaginations here. What in the world is he talking about? Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. This is right in your wheelhouse, folks. You guys get this. Know well the condition of your flocks. Give attention to your herds, for riches don't last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations? When the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and maintenance for your girls. I said last week, I just love that. I don't know why they threw girls in there at the end, but that. Give me another translation of for maid servants. And so ESV says for your girls. I like that. So anyway, notice here's where I want to drive it home. Where I get this idea of fundamental responsibilities belong to each of us is in that pronoun, your. Look how it's repeated over. Your flocks, your herds, verse 26. Your clothing, 27. Your food, your household, your girls, your maidservants. So for me, this was, just help me with this. Let's use our imaginations here. What he's talking about, for me, our fundamental responsibilities in life. And making wise investments and using our being good stewards of what God has given us. Are y'all with me with that? So I think there's just more really of a general principle here that's trying to be communicated than just tending to agricultural livestock. There's much more that he's communicating. And wise farmers know the condition of their livestock. They count them. They check them for disease and injuries. Why do that, Chad? Damon, why do that? What else? Why do you count them? Make sure you got them all. So the idea is fundamental responsibilities of things that God has given us. They provide food. They provide income. I won't tell you what he spent, but he drove to Joplin, Missouri last week and picked up a bull. I was like, holy, you're going where? You can get them in Athens, Chad. No, I'm going to Joplin, Missouri. It's an investment. And now he's going to take good care of it. Right, Stacy? Good care of this animal. It's a fundamental responsibility. And so for me, this was, you know, think about it. Sheep provide some of the clothing even that we wear. It's only smart. It's wise to pay attention to what God has given us and be good stewards of it. Verse 27 stood out for me as an encouragement to work hard, provide food for my family. Karen's favorite verse is that one where Paul tells Timothy that you're worse, Karen's translation in the New King James says, you're worse than an infidel if you don't go to work. You're worse than an unbeliever if you're not working. There is a spirit in the political system now that there are some politicians that would love to have you dependent upon the government. Rather, I think a more conservative approach is, let's go to work. Let's do what's responsible. And let's earn our own keep and that sort of thing. Don't be lazy, in other words. Listen, I found another one. Go to the ant, you old sluggard. This is in the Proverbs. Go to the ant, you old sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. She prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you live? How long will you lie there, you old sluggard, the proverb says. When will you rise up from your sleep? Poverty will come upon you like a robber. Okay. Well, why would we in this particular setting move on from that and be done with it? You know why? Because most of us that were brought up in East Texas have a pretty good work ethic, don't we? So pick and choose the passages wisely with, you know, I don't need to scold anybody for being lazy around here, that's for sure. Okay, Proverbs 3. Or do I? Oh. Proverbs 3. I'm only going to do 12 verses, but we have a short amount of time, so listen quickly. Proverbs 3, my son, do not forget my teaching. The reason we're doing 3 is because it's February 3rd. Okay, that's all. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with your first fruits of all your produce. And then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. All right, so notice, if you will, the odd verses are the command, and I'm just going to give you 4 commands from these verses. The odd verses are commands. Now, this is just specific, I guess, to chapter 3. I couldn't find this same rhythm in other ones. The odd verses are commands. The even verses are the incentive. The command, my son, don't forget my teaching. The incentive, verse 2. Length of days, years of life, and peace they'll add to you. That's one way to study Proverbs 3, odd and even kind of way. 1 and 2 for me is this idea of don't forget doctrine. Don't forget doctrine. Now look, this one is obviously different than Proverbs 27, isn't it? How is it different? Some of you are saying, just teach. Quit asking these questions.
Now we're not
going to
answer.
I know. All right. Well, 27, if you look at, are short, pithy statements that have no real rhythm. We can find some consistency with friend and words and et cetera. But there's just one little statement after the other. There's not a real good way to find some good rhythm in it. What's different about 3? This is what's called a father-son teaching proverb. And they are all through. You got them in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all the way up to chapter 9. They're addressed as my son, my son, my son. Now, it's worth a pause right here. Just because it says my son does not mean that it excludes daughters. Okay? As a matter of fact, the son there is in in the neuter tense, which means, those of you that have some English background, it can mean either sex, either gender. So we could translate that, my son and my daughter. And it's the teaching of a father to his son or daughter. Now, I don't think we can be quite strict and literal here as well, because what happens if there's not a father in the home? Who does the teaching? The mother should be doing the teaching. She's responsible, or bottom, there's not there. She's responsible to do this. At the end of the day, or bottom line, we would say that this teaching is for all of us, because all of us are sons and daughters of whom? Of the Father. Okay? So that's a good way to look at this. So first we would say, okay, I can take this teaching as, to me personally, I got to say this too. A lot of times in Scripture you find a masculine bent. I've heard women say, this is a chauvinistic book. God is a chauvinist. Because it seems to lean toward the masculine pronouns. But truth is, in the original language, it's in the neuter tense. And so it could be either gender, okay? So don't let those people fool you. God is not an ogre. He's not prejudiced. He intends for men and women both to learn. Men and women, in God's eyes, have the same spiritual authority. But we have different roles within the family and in the church. Okay? Boy, I'd get some flack in a liberal church for that one. Okay, well, sometimes we try to hide the fact that we don't have wisdom. Karen and I have this ongoing joke. There's a card. For years, I have tried to impress my wife with my knowledge, and it just has not worked. She knows the answer to all this stuff before so she has this deal where she'll ask me questions about stuff, and now I've gotten to the point where I say, well, why are you asking? Because she already knows the answer to what she's asking. So I'm in my insecure mind, I'm thinking, I'm not making another fool of myself here. So she bought me this card one year. It's perfect for us. And it has a husband and wife looking out across a bay, and there's a little piece of land that's sticking out into the little cove there. And the wife is standing next to her husband, and the wife is saying on the card, honey, what is that that's sticking out right out there? What is that called? And the husband, you open the card, and the husband says, oh, that's a stick out. On the other side, it has the wife looking back like that the reader, you know, she's rolling her eyes in disgust. And that's us. I try to be more wise. I mean, I try to impress her with my wisdom, but I just can't do it. She already knows the answer long before I do. She already knows the answers to the questions. She's just given me a chance to impress her, but I fail at it anyway. So we shouldn't try to conceal the fact or hide the fact that we're not wise. Rather, keep growing up in wisdom. We need to be teachable and just say, honey, I have no clue what that is. Why don't you tell me? But anyway, keep learning. Become wiser. The Proverbs beg for us to open them and to ask them questions. How do I do this thing called life? And so here, there are four commands. I won't have time to teach them all. But there are four commands followed by four incentives. They are, in verses 1 and 2, don't forget doctrine. That's the first one. I want to give these to you. At least you can go study it. I didn't get them out of a book, by the way. I came up with this stuff. So don't forget doctrine, 1 and 2. The next is in 5 through 8, and I just call this go God's way. 5 through 8, go God's way. Just make a notation in your Bible, 5 through 8, go God's way. Number 3, 9 and 10, this one deals with your money. Verses 9 says about your wealth. Keep God first with your money. Amen? Keep Him first with your money. Again, this is a conservative church in East Texas. There's not a whole lot of chiding here. This is a gracious, generous church, and keep it up. Keep it up. But anyway, keep God first. And then finally, the last one, 11 and 12 deal with adversity and the Lord's discipline. So I just have it this way, learn from adversity. Learn from adversity. Now look, let's just close out our time here. And if you want me to pick this up and finish, I will next week. But I do want to say a couple of things here about doctrine. This is important. Now, why am I saying doctrine? My son, my daughter, don't forget my teaching. The Hebrew word is Torah there. Does that ring a bell to you, those of you that read the Old Testament? Torah means law. And so he's saying, don't forget my law. For me, this is can be translated, don't forget the things that I've been teaching you as you're growing up. There's certain doctrines, y'all, that we need to grasp, and hopefully our parents have taught us these things as we've grown up in church. Now, I'm finding that there's not a lot of people that understand doctrine. What is doctrine? Well, doctrine just simply means what you believe. That's the simplest way I know how to explain it. What you believe. Now, look, we live in a culture that has all kinds of different teachers that are out there. Y'all, there is more ways for you to learn now than there ever has been in our history. Blogs, podcast, y'all help me, YouTube preachers, prosperity guys on TV, all kinds of media ways that you can learn. Now look, choose your teacher wisely, y'all, because doctrine shapes the way that you believe. Doctrine will determine your destiny. Now I know you'd say, no, Jesus does. I know. But what you believe shapes the way you behave, doesn't it? And what you believe will determine your destiny. So choose your doctrine wisely. Here's what I mean by that. Choose what you believe about God from Scripture. Find what you believe about the Holy Spirit from Scripture. How many views are out there on the Holy Spirit right now? How many doctrines on... In other words, don't develop a doctrine from the way you feel or what you've experienced. That's big today. Well, I've experienced Him this way. Well, I want to know what Scripture says about the Holy Spirit. This is called the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of God. What do you believe about sin? What do you believe about the church? What do you believe about salvation? Do you have a doctrine of salvation? Who is responsible for your salvation? God? You? Is it you that saves you? Is it God that does everything? I mean, these are things that you need to develop, and it all is in Scripture. The doctrine of the church. Who can be a member of the church? Who do we let join the church? You see all these things? Those are important things. I would say if you're a teacher that you ought to take 3 months, and teach at least 3 or 4 doctrines in 3 or 4 months. Teach your class what we believe as Christians, not as Southern Baptists, as Christians. What does the Bible teach us? Okay? We've got to stop. Anything you want to add? How about, can we go, please, preacher? Okay, we'll pray and then we'll go. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the Proverbs that are wisdom for us, ways for us to continue learning. I pray, Lord, that you give me an opportunity to teach this Proverb, chapter 3. I know I didn't just prepare it and not be able to teach it. So, Lord, I'm asking for an opportunity somewhere and somehow to do it. I pray, Father, in advance now that the enemy would not be welcomed here by anyone this coming Sunday, and that there would be people who would be praying intentionally that he would stay away, and that you would guard the hearts of those who need to be saved. I pray that the gospel message, the seed that is sown this Sunday, would fall on the right type of soil, God, and somebody would come to faith in Christ. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen.